I'd like to read to you from the book of Micah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 16, and then at the end of chapter 7, verses 19 and 20. So these are the words of Micah and the words of God to Micah, beginning with chapter 6, verse 1. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead your case before the mountains, let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, O mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, and also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Listen, the Lord is calling to the city, and to fear your name is wisdom. Heed the rod and the one who appointed it. Am I still to forget, O wicked house, your ill-gotten treasure, your short ephah, which is accursed? Shall I acquit a man with dishonest scales, with a bag of false weights? Her rich men are violent, her people are liars, and their tongues speak deceitfully. Therefore I have begun to destroy you, to ruin you because of your sins. You will eat but not be satisfied. Your stomach will still be empty. You will store up but save nothing, because what you save I will give to the sword. You will plant but not harvest. You will press olives but not use the oil on yourselves. You will crush grapes but not drink the wine. You have observed the statutes of Omri and all the practices of Ahab's house, and you have followed their traditions. Therefore I will give you over to ruin and your people to derision. You will bear the scorn of the nations. And then at the end of chapter 7, verses 19 and 20, Micah turns and says to God, "You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be true to Jacob and show mercy to Abraham, as you pledged on oath to our fathers in days long ago." I will summarize for you, in case you missed it, the message of Micah chapter 6 and 7. God always keeps God's end of the bargain. This scripture, this passage, is a portion of a trial, a legal proceeding. It is an inner conversation, a musing within God's self, where God puts himself on trial in the cosmic courtroom. The one who overheard this scenario was a prophet who lived in the 8th century before Christ, named Micah, a sensitive, God-fearing man who was capable of listening to God, holding court on God's very self. He was probably a simple farmer from a village a short bit away from Jerusalem. It was during a war that was going very badly. The war had been raging for some time. The war was against Assyria, which today is Iran and Iraq. Things were not looking good. In the northern kingdom of Israel, the country was crumbling. The government was in chaos. 5 assassinations in a short period of time, one right after the other. They had just finished swearing one in when he was killed. A few people were making a lot of money off the war. Most of the people were giving their sons up to death. Assyria had his foot on Israel's neck with a lifted sword. It's about over for Israel. The southern kingdom of Judah was faring only a little better. They had bought some time from the Assyrians by paying tribute. The Jewish politicians strapped the weight of the tribute to the backs of the farmers and villagers while they themselves splurged, threw themselves some parties, turned religion into a business. They got rich while people starved. While the powerful took the money from the people who had the least of it, those same power brokers plotted to send the least of the people into a suicide battle against Assyria. And God said, I didn't want it to end this way. This is not what I had in mind. I remember when I first called my people, I loved them, I held them in my arms, and we walked together. Now Israel, my beloved Israel, has accused me of being cold-hearted, unfair, and unjust, but I am not the one who broke the covenant. We are going to court. The judge and the jury will be the mountains and the hills because they were there. They heard every word. They know every promise. They saw what happened in the valleys and on the high places. They will judge between Israel and me. Well, God, the mountain said, Israel has no case. You've got all the evidence on your side. You tell Israel to do one thing and they go and do another. They have no defense. You could put them in prison and throw away the keys if you would only do it. I know, I'd be within my rights to press charges here and now. The mountain said, God, Israel has been complaining that you are cruel and mean-spirited. They've been saying they want some justice. Well, God, if they want justice, why don't you show them a little justice? You've seen them. The first chance they get, they leave you and start chasing other gods. And you should see what they do at your temple. They have this contraption that always gives people a bad exchange rate. They've turned your temple into a vending machine, putting your word up for sale, picking the pockets of those who come to pray. Instead of looking out for the handicapped, they take advantage of them. Instead of helping the poor, they take every last cent. How about a little justice for once, God? Why don't you prosecute them to the fullest extent of the law and be done with this whole smelly business? I don't know, God said. I've been with them for such a long time. I never imagined things would be where they are today. It all started so well. I remember when I bent down on a riverbank and scooped up a handful of clay. I caressed that clay. I shaped it. Out of the clay, I formed eyes to see the roses and tulips and to look at the sky. I gave it hands that it could use to build things. It could reach out and help. It could hug and it could hold. And I bent over and I breathed into its nostrils and air filled its lungs. And that lump of clay became a man. I remember how much joy I had just walking through the garden with him. I said, "It is very good." But it wasn't long before my precious people used those beautiful eyes to envy and hate, and with those wonderful hands they hit and killed. Right from the very beginning, Adam and Eve stole the fruit, Cain killed Abel. Right from the very beginning, humans were trouble. And now here we are in court. The mountain's there. Israel over there. I'd be within my rights to do away with these humans. God, you've got a point. Right from the very beginning, you gave Israel every chance in the world, and what did they do but spit in your face? You told Adam and Eve that if they ate the fruit, they would die. Well, they ate the fruit, and what do? when Adam and Eve stole that fruit. You should have kicked them out and slammed the door shut, but you softened up. You made them some clothes to cover them and keep them warm. See, you can't keep doing that. If you want a stray cat to go away, you don't keep putting out food. You chase it away and close the door, and that is that. And Cain, what do you do for Cain? Even after he murdered his brother, sure, you sent him away. But you sent him away with a mark on his forehead because he was scared. Cain said, I'll be killed. And you took pity on him even after what he'd done. He didn't give that same courtesy to his own brother, but you protected him from people who had every right to do to him what he did to Abel. An eye for an eye, you said it yourself. When you shut the door, you must shut the door hard and let these people suffer the consequences for their actions. Okay, but Israel and I have such a wonderful history. We've been together for so long. We had a covenant. You've got to admit that we had the covenant. Then the mountain said, a covenant doesn't work if only one side keeps their end of the deal. We were there when you were so angry with the people. You said you were fed up with and you were going to wipe the slate clean, and you let loose the floodwaters. But then you saw your friend Noah and his boys and their wives, and you made a little ark. See what I mean, God? You keep softening up. You made a promise to Noah on Mount Ararat that you would not destroy the world with a flood, even though the people of the world be nothing but trouble and stink. We were there on Mount Sinai when you promised to be Israel's God, and when Israel and you signed the covenant. Do you solemnly swear to take the Lord your God as your God and Israel as your people? God said, I do, and Israel said, I do. You gave them the laws, and for a time Israel treated those laws with delight. You shall have no other gods before the Lord God. Amen. You shall not steal. Amen. Not lie. Amen. Not covet what your neighbor has. Amen. That's right. That's what we will do. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Yes. You had a covenant, but Israel's singing a different tune now. You've done what you said you were going to do, God. You kept your promises. When are you going to have enough of it? Israel has wandered away from you, and then he blames you when he gets into trouble. Why don't you let Israel alone? He got into this mess with the Assyrians. Just let things take their own course. You need to get out of the people business. People will just break your heart. I remember, said God, when Israel was in Egypt, the son of a slave, he cried out for help. He cried out for help, and I answered him. I sent him Moses and Aaron and Miriam. I did some powerful things in Egypt, some powerful things. I lifted the rod of violence off of Israel's back, and that's when we both signed on the dotted line that I would be Israel's God, and Israel would be my people. And Israel said to me, two of your laws are above all others, to love you, O God, with heart, soul, and strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. Those were great days. God, you can't live on the thin diet of ancient memories. You remember what happened in the desert. Well, we had some difficult times in the desert. We barely got anywhere, and Israel said he wanted to go back. Did God bring me all the way out here to starve to death? Let's go back to Egypt. But we made it through that. What about the time the king of Moab wanted to ambush Israel in the desert and they wanted you to help? You could have been rid of Israel right then if you just had the mind to do it. The king of Moab asked a prophet named Balaam to curse Israel, and he was about to do it. He was on his way to do the job, but I stopped him. And this was pure genius. I made his donkey talk to him. Every time old Balaam would take the switch to the donkey to go curse Israel, I had an angel block the path, and the donkey refused to go. Balaam kept whipping his donkey, and the donkey wouldn't budge, and then the donkey turned to Balaam and said, why are you hitting me? It's not just me. God's stopping you. See, God, that's just what I mean, though. You have kept your end of the bargain, and then you keep making allowances. There's nothing more you need to do. You're always bailing them out. If Israel is not grateful for the covenant, for bringing you out of Egypt and across the Jordan River, that's not your fault. If you won't force them to be a loving people, then why don't you get rid of them? Israel has already turned Israel's back on you. Wake up! He's gone. But they are my children. We have a covenant. Did Israel keep the covenant? No. Stay away from people. You have kept all your promises with Israel, and you can count on one hand the number of times anybody said thank you. Face reality and move on. There's still a lot of enjoyment out there. Why don't you spend some time thinking about some of your other creatures? You're always thinking about humans. When was the last time you sat down and thought about a bunny rabbit? Or what about the puppies? You never give any thought to the puppies. There's a lot of enjoyment out there, but stay away from humans. They are nothing but heartache. You know, you've made some funny creatures. You made the duck. I've always liked the ostrich. It's a creature with a bird with wings and everything, but it can't fly. It runs everywhere it goes. You made an animal that's neck is as long as its legs, called a giraffe. Why don't you spend some of your time on your other creatures? If you need more excitement, go soar with the eagles or swim with the sharks. But leave these people alone. There's nothing but grief there. And God turned to Israel. We had a covenant. I loved you and guided you and gave you words to live by and taught you how to love. And you threw it all in my face for some pathetic statues and a few measly bucks. God, what do you want from me? Israel said. You said build a temple, so I built a temple. You won't be happy with anything I do, will you? Sure, you build a temple. And every Sabbath, I'm out front and I see the people coming, and I'm so happy to see you all, but you don't even look at me. You just walk on by. You made my temple a real profitable place for yourselves. You're driving people away, and when I try to go in, an usher stops me at the door and says, "We don't need you anymore. I would rather you loved me and threw away all your piety than become a bunch of crooks like you've done." What would you have me to do, God? My child, you already know what to do. I whispered it in your ear when you were mere clay. I carved it in stone on Mount Sinai. I spoke it to the prophets. I want you to be my children. Be like me. When you see people getting beat up, help them. Respect everyone and treat them with honesty and grace. And put me first in everything. Be prayerful and reflective about walking with me. This is all I ever wanted. The mountain said, God, you've won your case. You are the faithful partner, and Israel, time and time again, has been unfaithful. Aren't you the God who said, what you sow, that's what you will reap? Why don't you stick to your word? Stick to your no. Stick to your own regulations and just say goodbye. Human beings are trouble and tears. You've done everything possible. They blew it. You are released from your duty to the covenant. And God said, I refuse to be released from the covenant. I can't. I won't. I will not give up my end of the covenant. I will not say goodbye. But I will not forget the covenant. But God, no. I made a promise to Abraham and Jacob, and I will be faithful to the end. I will do anything. You would be faithful to these people even after they have failed to keep their end of the bargain. I will be faithful to the end. To the end? God said, I would even go to the cross. You would go to the cross for these people. I would go to the cross for all of them. Do you believe that?